Will you pray with me? Let's be thankful. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today and for a chance just to worship you, Lord, to come together as a family and praise your name. God, you're so good to us. Regardless of the things that are going on in the backdrop, you are good. And your mercy, Lord, it endures forever. And Lord, I just pray as we look into your word today that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would just show us something that is from you to each one of us, Lord. Something to us as a body, Lord, that we would hear from you and that you would just, through your word, and through your Holy Spirit, that you would touch us, Father. We're here. Your servants are ready. So speak, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have, help me out now. Every rose has its thorn. Okay, you've heard the saying before. Now, you know, fiction books are kind of nice, and, you know, movies, they help you to kind of get into a different reality, escape from where you're at right now, and they're pretty popular. You know, thinking about roses, have you ever noticed if you go to H-E-B or someplace and you buy roses, that they've gone in with a little clip and they've dethorned those roses so you don't hurt yourself on them? They don't want you to give it to your love and then your love get upset because they hurt their fingers, so they dethorn them. And you know, when you think about that, that's kind of a false reality because every rose has its thorn. And thinking about that as we go into our study today, reality is not always just pretty and rose petals and real life, there are thorns. And following Jesus does not mean that we get a dethorned reality. I'm telling you, it's true. I hope that's not a newsflash. But instead of always taking away the thorns and dethornings, sometimes he just gives us the strength to go through it as we do. Let's read through our passage today, and then we'll come back and lay a foundation, and then we'll kind of start taking it apart line by line. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're teaching at. I'm going to back up two verses into 11 because they fit into the context. And then we'll, again, lay our foundation. But let's just read through starting in verse 32 of chapter 11. And we'll read down to about verse 10 for today. There he was telling about his very first kind of moment in the ministry. It says, in Damascus, the governor under Artius the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. And that first little part there of chapter 12 goes with that previous set of verses. Now he goes into his new portion. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Well, as we've been going through chapter 11, Paul is what's been referred to as a hardship catalog. Now, he was dealing with false teachers there in Corinth, and as we look through chapter 11, that was kind of the occupational hazards of being an apostle. That work has its occupational hazards, and Paul starts getting into that, and he uses this hardship catalog to actually express those things. Now, this was a rhetorical device. At those days, it was common among the sophists and even the Stoic philosophers, right? And they used it to show how that they were impervious to things that came against them, how they were invincible. But Paul does not use it that way. He uses it to show his weakness and his dependence upon Jesus, right? And so he did the opposite of what they would do with it. And he showed his external things that he faced, persecutions and troubles. And then he talked about the internal weights that he bore. And then he gave that last little bit there in chapter 11 about his first kind of ministry experience where he had to run for his life, right? He had to let down a wall. And no use in boasting about that. But today he touches on visions and revelations. And we'll talk more about it as we get in here. But he's going to double down on his dependence on Jesus Christ and demonstrate his own weakness. So two areas we'll center our thoughts on today. Number one, he shifts to third person in his speaking as he's talking. And he talks about this experience that he had some 14 years before that. And we kind of discover it's his about verse 5 or so. But this was pretty common in those days in the rabbinical circles. Whenever they had something having to do with a certain spiritual experience, they would speak about it in third person. So Paul, being a well-trained rabbi before he came to Jesus, uses this style here to talk about this experience. And then he shifts to what he really wants to talk about. The reason he gave this as the background, he wants to talk about his thorn in the flesh. And that's the purpose this is being provided, so that he can get into a lesson about his thorn in the flesh and the weakness that followed that. So that's kind of the foundation, if you would. So let's jump in and let's start taking things apart here. You know, he starts out with verse 1. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Of course, he's referring to that previous example he gave when it was kind of his low point when he first, you know, got in the ministry. He had this low point, right? And so he's saying, you know, look, you know, when you're being let down a wall in a basket, there's nothing there to boast about, guys. I'm sorry. Nothing to be proud of there. Just running for your life, right? You know, they had this mindset in the Greek mentality, you know, that you go through the bad guys and you fight your way out and show yourself to be a hero, a champion. And he's like running for his life for Jesus, right? And so when we get into verse 1, though, as it goes on, he goes, you know, and I will come to visions and revelations. So the false teachers there, they had come into the body, and they were saying that spiritual leaders are supposed to point out where that they've had spiritual experiences with God, you know, like supernatural, and to really talk it up about how great they are, and it was kind of like their quote-unquote qualifications. Well, Paul here, now after he's done with the hardship catalog, gets into spiritual revelations and visions. And again, as he previously spoke about those external sufferings, we saw a lot of things go on there, but he goes from that low starting point now to the high point in his mind of his ministry when he had this amazing vision. Visions, it means that you're going to have something that is a sight, something you see. It's something that can be awake, you can be asleep. It's different for different people. It's used different ways in the New Testament. And then revelations, it means like a disclosure, or to lay bare a truth, if you would, or disclose a truth. Now, if you've seen the movie Rocky, right, and at some point in the movie Rocky, they had this big statue of Rocky standing there with his gloves up and his boxing gloves, and they have the sheet over it, and then they, you know, the band plays, and sure enough, they pull it, and they unveil the statue. There it is, right? Well, that's kind of the idea of the word revelations here. You're unveiling a truth, right? And so here it is, Paul says, you know, I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So then he starts in there, again, in third person, talking about the situation. Let's look at what he says. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ, he talks about himself in third person, a man in Christ, and not a Jew, not a pagan, But this is a believer in Christ, right? And that little word in, that little word in means so much. It means that you've come to that point in your life where you've actually put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've believed upon Him as the Son of God who died for your sins, was buried, rose on the third day. And by believing Him, you can be born again, right? And by doing that, you are in Christ positionally. A man in Christ who 14 years ago, can you remember what you were doing 14 years ago? I mean, think about it for a second, man. Pull hair out thinking about that, right? It went by in a blink, right? But 14 years ago, this isn't something that's happening every day to the Apostle Paul. This is not something that was a frequent flyer kind of thing. It was 14 years ago that this occurred to him. Now, this letter is written around 56 AD, so that puts it back around roughly 42 AD. Some people say that puts it maybe at the beginning of his first missionary journey, or maybe it was before that just a little bit. We don't know exactly. So it could have been when he was out in Asia, right? He was over in Asia for quite a while, you know, seeking the Lord there. And it's kind of off the book time. You know, Galatians talks about that some. But here it is, some 14 years ago, whenever this happened, it wasn't a regular occurrence. It was something special. And it was long before he was used to found this church there in Corinth. But he has been quiet about this topic. He hasn't talked about this topic for 14 years. 14 years this happened and he's not been talking. It's not written anywhere else. He doesn't talk about it anywhere else. There was this moment that he had with God and it was so special. And it was such an amazing thing that, really, he's like, look at what he says here. A man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. He wasn't sure how he got there. God took me to where he was at. That's all I know. I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience. I don't know if I was in my body. I know I was there. That's what happened. And he says there that I do not know, right? And God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven. Again, going back to Jewish rabbinical teachings, they understood that there were three heavens. Depending on who you talk to, they divided it up more. But Paul's understanding is there was the heavens where the birds fly around at, you know, the sky, right? And then there was the celestial heavens where the stars and the moon and the sun are. And then there was where God was. That was the third heaven. That was the way they divided things up. And so Paul here is like, I was up as high as you can get. I was right there where God is in his abode, right? He says, I was caught up. Now notice that word. It's going to come up again. Now, some of you know this word. It's harpazo. When you translate that into the Latin Vulgate, it's rapturo. It's where we get the word rapture from. I was caught up. This word harpazo, it's in the passive. You don't do it yourself. God does it, right? But he catches you up. It means to seize or to snatch away, to pluck up, to catch up, right? To take by force, if you would. I was caught up. There I was, minding my own business, and God decided to pull me on up. Caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Again, he repeats this for emphasis. Honestly, guys, I don't know how I got there. All I know is I was there. This is what happened. Now, there is some conjecture. If this isn't whenever he was in Lystra, and we talked about this, you look at chapter 20 or verse 25 in chapter 11. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, right? Acts 14, 19 and 20. He was stoned outside of Lystra. Because some conjecture, if maybe whenever he was stoned that he didn't actually leave the body and actually God pulled him up to heaven. It could have been at that time. But we have to be careful because the text itself does not demand that interpretation. We have to be careful that we don't force some meaning upon the scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know. I just don't. And nobody else knows either. One of those things, when you stand in heaven and you meet the Apostle Paul, you can ask him. Tell me, Paul, when was it? right? But this idea of the thing here is Paul is uncertain how he even got there. He just knows with certainty where he was. He had no question about that. Well, we won't trade what we don't know for what we do know. Paul says, I was there where God was. Now, some suggest it was when he was in Asia and he was having a vision from God. Perhaps that was it. I don't know. As we look at verse 4, he again repeats how that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Now, again, that word harpazo is used again to snatch away, right? To rapture away. I was jerked out of this earth and I was there in God's presence to a place he now calls not just the third heaven, but he calls paradise. Now, this word paradiso is only used three times in Scripture. Jesus on the cross, as the one thief looks over at Jesus and said, you know, when you're in your kingdom, remember me, Lord. And Jesus said, I most assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, right? And then we saw it last week, I believe, in Revelation chapter 2, when we had gone there. And Jesus said, to those who overcome, you'll get to come and eat some of the fruit off the tree of life in the paradise of God, right? That's the idea here. It's a Persian word, actually. It means to have a park or Eden, a place of future happiness, right? That's the idea. Originally, they picked it up in the Jewish vocabulary when they were in Persia, underneath the Persian rule there in old Babylon. But he says here how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Whatever it is that he saw there, whatever it is that he heard there, he says it's inexpressible. Either there weren't words to say it, describe it, you couldn't articulate it, but it kind of makes you think that he had kind of a gag order from God because he heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Whatever it was he saw and heard there, he didn't feel the freedom that he could talk about it at all. He just didn't feel like you could say something about it at all. So in a way, when he's telling us about this vision that he had, he serves us up a big old nothing burger, right? Because there's nothing to talk about, nothing to see. Because, you know, he's not trying to draw attention to Mr. Paul. He's trying to draw attention to Jesus. But again, he's giving us this notion of that this vision occurred, but he did it so that he could then talk about what's going to come just a little after this. Notice he does not say, hey, if you want to find out, you have to buy my book series, three of them for $19.99 a piece, right? He doesn't do that. 10 chapters in each of them about me and my bro JC, right? He doesn't do that and kind of make it like he and Jesus were partying and being cool together, right? No details about what he saw or what he heard. Absolutely no self-glorifying or aggrandizing, right? No toot-toot kind of stuff, right? He's not trying to make people think he's something. Big difference between being let down a wall in a basket, running for your life, and then coming to something like this. But even so, Paul doesn't talk about it. Well, one thing that we know, this affirms the reality that God isn't a place called heaven. And secondly, that he has the ability to take folks there. You have to have God's help to get there. Paul said these things were unspeakable. You couldn't talk about them. Divine secrets, if you would. Now, it's interesting. Yesterday, we were at a men's conference. I introduced Jedediah and James to a young lady there that showed up right at the end of it. And she was walking around. And I remember because I worked with her dad when I was 16 back in 1986. And I met, and she had a car wreck where she rolled the car and it put her in a really bad way. She's still physically deformed ever since then, right? She's got a lot of medical issues. And she claims that she went to heaven and saw the Lord there. You know, if you ask her, she'll tell you all about it. You better have a little time on your hands because she'll sit you down. Well, I don't know that I ever look at those kind of stories from folks and discount them. But I got to admit, some folks, when they start telling stories like that, I get a little skeptical, right? Well, she definitely is deformed and hasn't changed since then, and she's still sticking to the story. I'm not going to sit there and say it didn't happen, because Paul says it happened to him. Who am I to sit there and make a judgment about some other person? But you know, when you do get those people who Let me tell you all the details about what I saw, and go buy my book while you're at it. I get real skeptical of that kind of stuff. So be careful about what you partake in there. I would just recommend that. But as we look here, Paul here affirms that this is where God took him for some purpose. Not for him to talk about it, though. Something God wanted to do in the Apostle Paul. Paul needed this. It was part of the equipping that Paul needed for ministry that he was going to be using in ministry. He goes on in verse 5, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." Such a one being used again, it was in verse 2 as well, but just such a fellow, right? But he uses that word except here. You know, it's kind of a, almost like he identifies himself now as that person, right? Like, moreover, you know, I'm not going to talk about that, but what I will talk about is this area in my life, and I'm not going to brag about that, but here's the exception. I will brag about my infirmities, my weakness. Now, this word for infirmities here means feebleness or frailty, some kind of a malady of some sort or a want of strength. See, he had an experience that was worth bragging on. He's like, I will not talk about it at all. You know, Paul's skills and his abilities as the apostle, in his mind, were without value. They didn't have any value. And he sees himself only as a weak vessel. We're going to see that painted out today. You know, you go to like an art museum and you see the fine paintings on the wall that some artist has really put together and they look good. Well, he doesn't see himself as a piece of art or a work of art. He just sees himself as old Paul, right? Maybe like you and I, we don't always see ourselves of things of value. Now, we started out today, Brother Joe read for us from Philippians. I'm going to read these verses. You can turn if you want, but I'm just going to read them and come right back. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. Here's the verses. He says, this is Paul talking about himself and his abilities. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him," there's that "in, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," works-based, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." You see, Paul wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on knowing Jesus Christ. And that was the big thing for him. So, of such a one, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. See, he doesn't want to talk about himself. And he goes on there in verse 6, and now we get two justification statements. This word "for" here in the Greek, it's gar. It means he's making a justification. So his first justification, "though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool." Somebody who is, this word, aphron, mindless or senseless or without intelligence. Somebody who's stupid, right? I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to go and brag about these things. Of course, you know, the false prophets that were there in Corinth that were trying to draw attention to themselves, they had some fantastic stories about their spiritual experiences. Paul's like, I'm not going to be a fool and do that. And then he goes on, "I will speak the truth. If I were to tell it, it would be true. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." You know, you think about that. He didn't want to go and tell fantastic stories to people to make them think that he was something. You know, you start telling fantastic stories, can anybody take and prove that with evidence? If you just tell some story about that? No, it's just a story you tell. I mean, maybe they judge your character and they think, okay, yeah, he's legit when he's telling it. But Paul didn't want to get into that. The fantastic, the sensational stories, he's not interested. Those are unprovable. He's like, only thing I'm interested, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I only want them to go with the evidence that they can see and hear as they are around me, right? Who I really am. They don't need to worry about these sensational things. And I think that should be a very important thing as we think about that, because there are a lot of folks out there that they want to get into the sensational. They're all about, it's almost like Howard Stern of sensational spiritual stuff, right? They just want to do the shock stuff, right? And I don't know if you know who he is, but don't listen to that guy. But he's a DJ, and he gets into crazy stuff, and he just does it for the shock, right? But Paul says, like, I'm not in this for the shock. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I don't want them to think I'm some big to-do. They just need to worry about what they see of me and what they hear of me. And I think we can learn from that a little bit, because there's dangers in these sorts of things, right? They can get into hero worship. Oh, he's such an amazing spiritual guy. Look at him. Oh, we're not worthy, right? You have to be careful with that when you start thinking that somebody else is super spiritual. You know, they're just a sinner saved by grace, just like you and I. That's it. The church is full of sinners that are saved by grace. That's it. It's a place where we come to receive the word of God. It's a place where we come to grow and to serve and to minister to others. But we're all people who were just lost and running and rebelling against God. And then we found out about Jesus dying for our sins, right? And so Paul here, he said, I just don't want them to get into hero worship or something crazy like that, right? And such an experience like that in heaven, that could almost be damaging for somebody. I mean, you get up and you see something like that, you might start thinking, you're special. God shows this to me, but he won't show that to anybody else. So I must be really something special, right? Woohoo! But God, for whatever reasons, decided to do this with Paul. He doesn't tell him why he chose to do it. All Paul knows is there he is, and God decided to bring him there. But because God does that in his life, the next thing that God does is he decides that Paul now needs some balance in his life. And that's really the reason that Paul was even getting into this story, because we go from that paradise to pain, from that ecstasy that he saw to agony now. We get here, and it kind of makes me want to ask the question, but why? I mean, if you're going to have to give him some terrible thing to kind of bring balance into his life, why would you even mess with giving him that? Well, the calling that Paul had, God saw fit that he needed. It was part of God's will. And that's why. That's all we know. But he says here in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, this word, I'm not going to try the Greek word, I'd mess it up, but it means to raise oneself up, to become haughty. You know, you've seen those folks that think there's something and they walk around like there's something. They just got a gate around them. Or the guys who, they go to the gym for a week and they kind of buff up, you know, and they're walking with their shoulders all up. And you see that, right? They start thinking there's something, right? But this idea here, it's going to be repeated. It's only three times in the scripture and twice in this verse of the three times. But this idea of being exalted above measure, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He repeats it again for emphasis. You ever get a gift for Christmas, and when somebody gives you the gift, you're like, bro, you shouldn't have, really, you shouldn't have. Right? You get one of those gifts that you don't need, right? One you wouldn't want to have. And then, you know, they give it to you and you're just like, oh man. But we see here Paul pointing this out, that God chose to give him something. Not only had he given him salvation, not only had he called him into ministry to serve him, but he gives him this amazing vision, and then he gives him a thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now this word messenger, angelos, it's usually used for an angel, most times in scriptures, sometimes used for a pastor. It can be used that. We see that in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where he's talking about the seven churches and the seven angelos, the seven messengers to the churches, right? The pastors of those churches, right? It also can be, I guess it could be about a demon as well. It doesn't really tell us here. Maybe it is an angel. Maybe it's a demon. Maybe it's a pastor or some so-called quasi-minister, if you would, to do this. We don't know. He doesn't tell us. But definitely driven by the adversary, the one who opposes, the devil, right? Satan, right? And the whole purpose of this messenger was to buffet him. Now, this is a word that's only used 5 times in Scripture, used a couple times with Jesus when they beat Jesus, right? But this idea is to rap with a fist or to punch with a fist, to mistreat with violence and cruelty. You know, when you think about it, getting punched doesn't sound good, right? But this was going to be a continual thing that was going on. It's been 14 years ago when this was given to the Apostle Paul. And for 14 years, he's been being beaten, buffeted by this situation. Given to him as a gift from God. A gift. Sign me up for that one. As we think of it. Now, do you have a mental picture for the best case scenario in life, how you would like to live life is how it should be? You have this picture in your mind, maybe it's you around the grill, grilling steak up, there's a nice T-bone or a sirloin or whatever your vision of life is, but how many times when you think of that vision of how, you know, I just want to get to this place in life where it's like this, right? How many times when you think about that, do you think of that picture with thorns involved in it? Because every rose has a thorn, right? We brought that up earlier. We want a picture of life that is dethorned, usually, right? I don't know about you guys, but when I think of that perfect setting in life, it's without the thorns, right? Usually in my mind. Is that how you guys think as well? Yes, amen? It's never where that I need balance in life, but you know, God sometimes sees fit that we're going to have a little balance in our life. And Paul needed a little balance to keep him from getting a little haughty. What was the thorn? I'm going to tell you. I don't know. I have no idea. Some take and they look in Galatians where Paul talks about his eyesight. And they think maybe that's it. He couldn't see very well. Others say other things. To be honest with you, it doesn't tell us on purpose. It doesn't tell us what it is. We do know this, it's a gift from God. And he's been fighting with it for 14 years. It's been buffeting his body for 14 years. What were you doing 14 years ago? And have you got something that's been sticking around that long? That's been buffeting you? What's the thorn that you have in your life? Because the real reality is that you don't get a life without thorns. There's no dethorning them. They come. Every rose has its thorn. This for Paul was a divine deterrent to keep him deflated in his ego. He wasn't going to get puffed up. It was deterring him from that. You will not be puffed up because I'm going to send this to you as a gift, buddy. God knows the balance that is needed in every one of us. He has created us individually. He's given us the DNA that we have, both physically and spiritually, and he knows the deterrence that we need to keep us from getting a little too haughty in our thinking. But wait a second, Jim. I don't really like how that sounds. That sounds like I could have some problems and stuff like that. Well, it does sound like that, doesn't it? Well, you know, I want you to know I'm not telling you this because I came up with it. It's just the truth of God's word here. You know, you look at verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, whatever it was, because he doesn't tell us, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I prayed 3 times, just like Jesus did in the garden. Lord, can you take it away? Well, bad doctrine would be to say that because he was afflicted, he was a disgrace to God. That would be bad doctrine. Bad doctrine would be to say that a believer never gets sick or suffers. That's bad doctrine. That's a lie. Bad doctrine would say the illness or the trial was equal to because he was in sin, right? Well, that's like Job's buddies. They were saying that, but it was all wrong. God told them that at the end of Job. That's bad doctrine. This was there. It was a gift from God. A gift. It wasn't because he was being naughty and ended up on the naughty list. It was because he was in an exalted place. God brought him up to heaven. And to keep him balanced, he gave him a thorn. And Paul didn't want it. Paul's like, now you keep it, God. I don't need this. Take it away. Maybe after the third time, he got the Lord's answer. You know, Jesus on the third time, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, you know, because he was praying there in Matthew 26. He was praying, Lord, if it be your will, Father, take this cup from me. And then it was those four little words, thy will be done. Thy will be done. See, there was no other way for us to be saved without Jesus going to the cross. And he accepted the Father's will. And Paul here, wanting out of this situation. Again, this was not intended to destroy Paul, to hurt him. It was intended to form his faith and strengthen him, but also to keep him from being haughty. Now, if you go to the gymnasium and you lift weights, and you like really lift weights, right? You're not just doing a little exercise, but you're actually lifting. You're destroying the muscles so that they will then, once they've been overloaded, they're going to build stronger muscles and they're going to be stronger to get through the situation, right? They're going to be able to lift more weight because you've devastated them with heavy weight, right? Well, Paul here needed to be kept dependent on the Lord. And God said no to his request for taking it away. God could have taken it away, but instead, we're going to see God chooses to strengthen him to handle it instead. Instead of taking away the thorn, he's going to strengthen him, give him the ability to handle it. He didn't get what he asked for, but he got everything he hoped for, which was God's strength and God's power. And that's important to see. He says in verse 9, as he reveals Jesus' answer to him, look, those words are in red. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let me read that again before we go on in that verse. And he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, but Lord, could you take it away? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul here is saying that Jesus said to him that his grace was sufficient. It was satisfactory. It was enough. And notice it doesn't say it was or it will be. It is. It is. See, it's present for today. It's always present for today. And he says, for, right? Notice God doesn't turn down the pain. He just turns up the grace. For my strength, my dunamis, my dynamite power is made perfect or completed, fulfilled to its full end in weakness. You see, when you and I are weak, when you and I don't have what it takes to go forward, Jesus is enough. And he is fully sufficient. He is completely sufficient for our need. And he can supply the strength that is needed to go forward in faith. See, the gift of the thorn would accomplish God's purposes in Paul, and that would keep him dependent upon the Lord and not his own visions and spiritual experiences, but dependent upon the Lord for sufficient strength. He couldn't walk in his own strength, but it would be made perfect, brought to its full end, adulthood, if you would, in his faith, through this thing that was going to go on. Paul's response in verse 9, he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Most gladly, that word, it means with great pleasure. It's like he must have worked at Chick-fil-A when he was a teenager or something. It's my pleasure, Lord. This idea. Therefore, most gladly, with great pleasure, I would rather boast in my infirmities, literally my weaknesses, that the power, that dunamis, that power of Christ may rest upon me. This word rest upon, epeskenao, it means to be like a tent spread out over, to cover. It's like an umbrella of Christ's strength covering upon him. The power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to take pleasure, therefore most gladly I'd rather boast in my weaknesses that I might be covered by the power of Christ. Covered by the power of Christ. No offer of explanation why he deserved this. Only promises offered to Paul that God would give him a covering, that his power would rest upon him, that he would give him strength in his own weakness. You know, you and I don't live by sight as a believer in Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by what God does. And we live not by promises. Oh, wait, we do live by promises, don't we? Oh, we live by promises. It's by faith. We have the promises that God has offered to us, and we live by faith in those promises. And this is a promise that we can bank on here because God is sufficient in His strength that He provides. He comes, you know, grace, that favor of God, unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. He just gives you His favor. I've heard somebody use the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what grace, but it really is His favor. God's promise affected Paul's attitude because when he heard Jesus' response, he asked three times, Lord, can you take it away? And Jesus was like, no, bro, it's not going away. But I'll tell you what, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon. God's promise affected Paul's attitude. He was in acceptance now. He had a new scope, a new perspective on the thing. I don't like the thorn. It's buffeting me. It's going to make me feel miserable and hurt, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But God has promised that He's going to take me through it. He's going to give me the sufficient grace to go through this. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in that. It's Paul the Apostle, the emblem of his ministry, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it at the end of his letters. Every time he talks about the grace of the Lord, it's the emblem of his ministry. God's unmerited favor upon him. And we see here, he was suffering with chronic something for at least 14 years when he wrote this letter. 14 years, he was suffering. He goes on in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Now, reproach is when somebody says ugly things to you. In needs, when I don't have what I need. In persecutions, when the bad guys are out to hurt me. In distresses, when I'm really pinched and I'm in a hard place. For Christ's sake. When I'm doing this for Jesus and it comes to me because I'm following Jesus, because I'm seeking Jesus, I take pleasure in these things. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's exactly what it is to natural man. To take pleasure in, to think well of these things, to be pleased with these things. Naturally speaking, impossible. The key here is for Christ. See, he wants to retain the Lord's strength and grace. And that tragedy now in Paul's mind has been turned into triumph because the Lord is going to turn up the grace to a higher level than the pain and give him the sustaining lift that he needs. Paul wants to maintain that, so he's okay with it. God gave him the promise, I'm going to be there to give you the power you need to override the disability that you have. Didn't change the affliction. He just added a new ingredient. Now, if you've been to my house and you've had lunch with us before, you've probably had chicken tacos. When we were first making chicken tacos, my wife had been cooking the chicken and she'd put some Italian dressing in it. And I tasted it and I was like, "Yeah, this is good, babe, but it needs something else." So I was like, hang on a second. So I went to the fridge and, you know, I put salsa on just about everything. So I poured a whole bunch of salsa in there. And then I got some jalapenos out and I dashed them up and I threw them in there and stirred it around. And then I tasted it after it cooked a little bit. That's right. We got it right. And sure enough, we still make it that way today. If you come to the house and you have chicken tacos, you're having that recipe. It's our family recipe. But there was another ingredient needed into Paul's life. It was a thorn. God said, you know, you need some balance in your life, so I'm going to give you an ingredient. You probably wouldn't have picked this one out, but it is exactly the right ingredient. My wife never would have put salsa in that because she's not a salsa person. But it was the right ingredient. She loves that stuff still. She eats it like that today. Chicken tacos. Something was missing. When Paul's life, something was missing. And then God gave him a promise to go with it. Nothing missing anymore. See, we all deal with thorns. Every one of us has a thorn that we're fighting with. Oh, they change and they shift around a little bit from time to time. Sometimes they're physical thorns. Sometimes they're emotional thorns. You fill in the blank because I don't know what your thorn is. But you do. I bet you do. What thorn are you currently afflicted by in your life? What balance has God allowed into your life so that you would stay dependent upon Him? What balance is He bringing so that you will continue seeking Him, that He may give you the strength to go through it? He may not take it away, but He'll turn up the grace to be able to go through it. What is it that your thorn looks like? You know, that word for thorn, it could be like just a sharp piece of wood, or it could be a stake. That word's only used here, and in the way that it is, it's not clear how it's being used. It could have been a big old stake that was poking him in his mind as he uses this illustration. It's almost a paradox. The presence of Christ mediates the suffering and the weakness. It doesn't take it away, but He gets you through it. He gives you the strength and His sufficient grace. It was sufficient then. It's sufficient today. Still sufficient. Again, when we have our mental picture of what life is, we often have some dreamlike thing that it's supposed to be in our head. But oftentimes, that's not the thing that we've asked God if that's what He wants for us. Because we know that every rose has its thorn, and that little picture that we have there is not how it's going to work out. But when the thorns become evident, and we sense the prick in our fingers from the thorn or our side or whatever it is, we need to remind ourselves here that Jesus' grace is sufficient, that He will provide the strength to bring us to that full end for the weakness that we have. He is going to give us that thing that we need. Amen. I'd like to do our finish line today in the book of 2 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there with me. 2 Timothy. Because Paul, near the end of his life, this is the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. And he shares a few things here at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I think will encourage you and go complementary very well with what we've seen today in Paul's life as he talked about this thorn in the flesh, right? Now, we saw in chapter 11 a couple times in his life he thought he was going to die. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he thought he was going to die. And here he is again in this place where he's pretty confident he's going to die. And we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That means it's just going to go up in steam, right? "And the time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Now look at verse 16 through 18. It says, "At my first defense," this means when he stood before Nero, right? "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, and may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is perfected in weakness." There he was in this place of weakness, and yet the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. "So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion," out of this mean lion of a person, right? Nero. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That was the earmark of Paul's life. He wanted to glorify Jesus. And then we see the end, verse 22, the emblem of Paul's ministry. We see it there. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen." He was so focused on wanting to have God's grace upon his life, God's favor, God taking him through whatever the circumstance was, that he trusted God completely and knew that God would supply the grace that was needed for the circumstance. So are you in that place where you trust God to provide the grace that's needed for your circumstance? Do you trust His sufficiency? He is sufficient, I'm going to tell you. Whether we're trusting in Him or not, He is sufficient. The question is, are we trusting in Him? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It challenges us. It helps us to see reality with thorns. It helps us, Lord, to understand our need and our dependence upon you to take us through the thorns of life. And Lord, I pray today that as we're here today, if there's any person present, Lord, or anyone listening online that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that even today, right now, as they hear your word being spoken, your word tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word even now to show them their need for you, that they need your grace. As I pause my prayer, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not sure where you stand with him. Maybe you've gone to church, but you don't know that you know him. Today is that day that you can. Call out to him in your heart. I don't need to hear your voice. He waits to hear your voice. Call out to him and confess that you've done wrong. You've run from him. You need his forgiveness. Lord, I know that you died for my sins, that I might experience your forgiveness and your grace. I know you are the Son of God. Come in and save me. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you did that, if you've called out to him, he will save you right now. As I go back to my prayer, Father, I just pray also for those who are here today and perhaps there are thorns in their lives, Lord, things that they're just contending with that's buffeting them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give them your sufficient grace. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would provide that covering of your strength and your power over their life and give them your rest in that thorn, in that season. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're dealing with a thorn right now, no one's looking around, and you want to signify it to the Lord that you're wanting his intervention, raise your hand that he might, all right, I see your hand, you can put it down. See your hands, you can put them down. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see your hand, you can put it down. Father, we just thank you that you are good. And Lord, we thank you that you're working in our lives. And Lord, for these that have raised their hands and maybe for others that didn't, I pray, Lord, that you would just meet that request in their heart. Lord, either by taking it away or, Lord, that you would supply your grace sufficiently. Turn up the grace, Lord, to give them your strength. Lord, cover them in your power, in your strength, and take them through this, Father, I pray. You are sufficient, Father. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.